Good evening, everybody. Let's do a microphone check here. Welcome to Pal Talk. Okay, good. Get a little bit of a late start. Let's have a word of prayer and we will move forward. Actually, first let me ask a report on any later news on Gary. I just saw, the last thing I saw is still in a lot of pain. He's probably going to be in the hospital another week. Does that sound right? Is there anything newer than that? Okay. So, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you that we know you, that we have access to you through your Son. Thank you for what we have in Christ, especially what we have as members of the church, which is his body. And we ask that you continually remind us of how important that is, how awesome that is, so that we would be reminded to walk worthy of this high calling that we have. And we thank you for your word and for what you want us to hear. And we look forward to just that, not my words, but your words, Father. These things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So, let me kind of reduce a window here, and we'll get going. Tonight, if you were with us Sunday, I hinted that I might start a small series on Job. After looking at it and reading it through in the Septuagint, I'll tell you why in a moment, it's the kind of book that there's highlights in it. I guess if you watch football and if you wanted to replay a game, you'd probably, after you've seen it once, you'd probably be bored with it and you'd just want to see the highlights. And that's, Job is probably that kind of a book in the sense that we probably know a lot about the highlights, but there's so much conversation in it, I believe more than 30 chapters, just conversation between Job and three others that you kind of, I don't want to say you get tired of it, but it's hard reading, you might say. And so I don't think my goal is to cover every single verse in there, but I believe there's a lot of things that are important, and in fact, you might even ask the question, why in the world would we even look at that book in the first place when we've got so many good things in the New Testament? And after I looked at this and kind of summarized the high points of Job, I thought about this for a bit, and I think I can make this statement. I feel good about making this statement. It's probably the complete package. And what do I mean by that? I mean, it's got a little bit of everything, but on top of that, it's got a lot of things that we're confronted with in our daily life. And by that, I mean this. We have, let me read Job 7:1. And bear with me a second as I get my Bible prepared here for this. Job 7:1. I mean, what does this have to do with the church? If you were with us the last couple of Sundays and Sunday morning, we were looking at Ephesians 6:18, I believe it was. And that's the number. And then that's about prayer, being persevering and sleepless in our prayer toward the saints. And I believe specifically the saints which make up the church, which is his body. And that follows the armor. And the armor is the issue that we're confronted with, I believe, consistently needing because of the warfare that we're confronted with. And here's what Job says in Job 7:1. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? And the word appointed here is the word warfare. So he likens life, our life on this earth, as a warfare. And isn't that true? Isn't that what we read in chapter 6 of Ephesians? And that we are confronted with those who are members of the church, which is body, are confronted with the devil and the spiritual wickedness and all those negative things for a reason. And that reason has to do with being believers and being part of the church, which is his body, which was, we're in a position, we're enthroned with Christ, we're in a position that Satan aspired to be, to have, that position of a throne on high. And so, Job, here's one of the things that Job's going to point out in his dissertation as we go, if you go through the book of Job, and that is that he likens life as a warfare. And we also find in the book of Job Satan and other angels. And we see a conflict right from the beginning. And it's interesting to note that Job didn't have a clue what was going on. He had no idea what was being played back and forth, how he was being played back and forth between Satan and God. And there was definitely a purpose behind that. And so I ask the question, how many times are we frustrated with some of the things in our life and realize what's going on and how we're being tested? And I believe that's certainly the case. And I think, once again, I refer to Ephesians chapter 6. We have the subject of creation. And we go back to the very depths of creation. And what we will see this in this, or we will attempt to look at in this lesson today, is that that Moses evidently lived actually at toward the end of Job's life, and whether that's true or not, it's pretty close to that time, and it appears that Moses got a hold of that writing by Job, and it had major on his life and the first five books of the Bible that were written from it. And I might just read, let me just read the last verse in the book of Job. Job chapter 42, and the very last verse reads like this. Actually, I'm going to read, I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 of Job 42. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. So what do we read here? Are these the words of Job? Did Job write this? Did Job say, so being old and full of days? I think not. If you're writing an autobiography, you don't know when you're dying, and you don't get to write after you're dead. Or if you're writing a diary, or whatever. So this tells us that there's somebody has added something to this book. But also, when you read the first two chapters of Job, you will notice those are not the words of Job, but that someone has written a preface, shall we say, to the book of Job. And that's how we know what's going on, the things that Job didn't know what was going on. And that person who did that was most likely Moses. And we'll get some reasons for that if we do have time when we study through this book. So this book certainly had a lot of influence on Moses. Now, one of the reasons I looked at this in particular, because of the lesson we were doing the last couple of weeks, is because I believe when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he read some of the book of Job, if not the whole book. He's a prisoner, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but I'll just throw that out there for now, and we'll see some evidence of that. And that's what got my curiosity, and I began to look at, because he quotes directly from the book of Job in Philippians, and we'll see that in a moment. But it caught my curiosity, and I started going through Job. I started with going through the Septuagint version, the English Septuagint version, looking for words that would have been used in the epistle, any of the epistles, particularly Paul's letters. And I begin to see some patterns, not full verses quoted, but a few verses that would, a few words in verses that looked like the that Paul had been in the book of Job. And as I said a moment ago, I believe Job kind of is the complete package. And of all things, and by the way, I forgot to ask this question when I began. What was the very first, what is the first book written in Scripture? If you have an answer to that, please put it on the board. If you don't, then, there you go. Thank you, Chip. Thank you, Melanie. So Job is a book that came about at the hand of Moses. And even though it was written prior, and he got a hold of that writing in whatever form that was in, Moses had that, and that was prior to the first five books of the Bible. Now, you might argue that if you go back to Genesis, and we might talk about this in greater detail at another time, but that book of Genesis mentions 12 generations, the book of generation of the generations of Jacob, of different ones, of Adam. I believe the generations of the heavens and the earth. And so there is some evidence that there were some tablets. I believe the official term is coliforms. And that there was some things that were written down that apparently Moses came across. And so you might say, well, those things were written long before. And if that's the case, then that would be true. But the first book that's actually written. And by the way, what does the name Job mean in the English? And if you look in the Strong's, I don't think you get the full meaning, but it means enmity. It means hated. And what do you read in Genesis 3:15? Let's read that verse, because this would be Moses writing this verse after the account of Adam and Eve, and this is what we read. I will put Job between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the word enmity, which is the form of the word Job, is used in this book. And when you get, I think when you look at the end of the Septuagint, there is there's a note in the Companion Bible. You will see that there is some additional verbiage that's added there that you won't find in the King James, and that gives you a little bit more history of Job and some things about him. But they suggest there something about enmity. And if you look at the first two chapters of Job, it's all about enmity between God and Satan. So there's a lot to be said just on that. So there's an important aspect of why it would be good to read and at least grasp some of the things in the book of Job, because this answers most of the questions that people have even throughout all the time, and that is why does God allow certain things to happen? And why do bad things happen to good people? You've heard that before and so forth. So that, you know, that's an important aspect. There's much anguish in this book. And here's a very godly man, and for 30 chapters, in the first few verses, this man stands faithful. He loses just about everything in his life, and then he remains faithful, and he doesn't do anything about it. And his wife, she's not much help. She's telling him to curse God and die, I believe. And I believe in chapter 3, or at the beginning of his discourse, finally he curses the day that he was born. He basically just says, I wish I'd never been born. And if you look at that and say, boy, that guy's pretty weak, then I would dare anybody to go through what this man did and not say that. And so one thing that we do find out when we go through the book of Job is here's a man who goes through tremendous torment. Not only is it, a lot of it's physical. I mean, he's physically in pain continually. He's so disfigured from what he had that when his three so-called friends came to him, they didn't even recognize him, and they were shocked by it. And they sit with him for 7 straight days and didn't open their mouth. That's how bad it was. And so, and to make things worse, are you ready for this one? His three friends, he calls, what did he call them? They're miserable comrades. They're miserable comforters, I'm sorry. And these are his three friends, and they basically argue with him back and forth, and they're certainly of no comfort to him at all. Here, if anybody needed to be comforted, it was him. So, if you've ever had minor things happen to you in your life that were very difficult to bear, you can appreciate what this guy went through. But more so, when we read what the Lord went through, particularly those last days of his life, you will see that he was really awesome and that he was able to withstand all of that. And his faithfulness and his focus on what he was here for is just worthy of our attention and recognition and praise, because the Lord Jesus Christ did it all. And when he went to that tree, in those last hours, he was faithful. I can't put it in any more simple words than that. So we have that aspect. So we have creation. We're going to find out some things about creation that we don't find in Genesis 1:1-2. Or Genesis 1 and chapter 2. We're going to see that there's, in this book, there's a lot of references to stars, the stars and the constellations. And it gives us a hint of what they knew at that time about the gospel written in the stars. I look at Job, and if you trace his ancestry, he came from Abraham through one of Abraham's handmaids, I believe Zophar, I'm not pronouncing it right, I don't have it in front of me. But if you trace down that seed line, he wasn't directly from the seed of Jacob, but he was a very godly man. Where did he get that? And where did he have that knowledge? And perhaps some of it came through the stars and the understanding of it. But anyway, that lesson is written in there. And I might just mention somewhere when the women had a little conference up in Flagstaff, and Kathleen and Kelly spent weeks and weeks preparing, and they did the entire star message, I believe, in about 2 hours or something like that, plus a lot of material and whatever. And I'm going to reprimand them because they didn't record it. And, I mean, they did a lot of hard work, and it was a really important subject, and it would have been really nice to have had that on tape. But I believe there are some, there is some stuff available there for someone who might want it. We run across, of all things, the subject of justification. Now, it's when we're done with the book of Job, we don't understand what Paul understood when he wrote the book of Romans. But we definitely have this issue confronted before us. And think about that. Here's Moses. He's given of these things before he received the law. And here's Job talking about, asking the question of whether or not a man could be just. We have the subject of redemption. We have the subject of the kinsman redeemer. We have a statement by him that he says that he knows his redeemer lives. So if you go through the book of Job, you will see he was a very godly man, and he stood firm on a lot of things when it came to understanding God. But there were some things that he was missing. And when you get to chapter 35, when Elihu comes along and he speaks, he says some things very strongly against Job, because Job made some comments about, or he's in a lot of his, there you go. There's a good verse right there. Here's what Job said. My righteousness, well, he's asking the question, is his righteousness more than God's? And by that, what Job was doing was he kept talking about his righteousness. And he was wondering, these others were accusing him of having sin in his life. And that was why he was going through all this trouble. And it was but it was not apparent to everybody. It was a secret. That sin, and that Job needed to confess it, and so forth, and the cause of all this, and that's not true. I might just read a verse over in John chapter 9, a few verses there. You remember this, especially if you've been listening to Ronnie. on Sunday mornings when, as he goes through the book of John. But just a reminder here, John 9:1, we read this. So, I mean, this is not anything that was settled when Job wrote it, because you can see that even his disciples had an issue here. Verse 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So you can see the thinking that was spread around at the time that the Lord was on earth was that if somebody was lame or blind, or if there was a lot of problems in somebody's life, it was because they were sin, a sinner. And you'll, if you trace the word sinner through the Gospels, you'll see it was primarily used of the Pharisees and so forth, those who were self-righteous, and they used it of others. And it's clear that that's why he came. He came for sinners. And so verse 3, the Lord answers, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So Job had that issue going on in his life, and he had these men accusing him of that, and they were totally wrong. And even Job didn't know the truth of what was going on because he didn't understand that Satan was involved in this. So how many times have you ever thought in your life, because something was going bad, that you were being punished for it? And, you know, we should know the scriptures and whatnot, but that could be the case. I mean, it certainly might have passed through your mind, and certainly has passed through my mind. But how many times do we stop and think for a minute, maybe these circumstances are there because the Lord put it there. Maybe we're like in the situation with Job, we're being tried and tested before principalities and powers, and these circumstances are there for them. And I believe there's a truth to that. And I believe that's part of what is the manifold wisdom of God being made known to them is accomplished in some of the things that happens in our life. And so it behooves us to be faithful. But one thing that Job was definitely tested, in some respects he failed the test. But I'll say this about Job. That's what we look at when we read the book of Job. But what do we read elsewhere when the Lord speaks about Job through the prophets or through James, for instance? Let's look at a verse in Ezekiel, if I wrote it down. Ezekiel 14:14 and Ezekiel 14:20. So we read this. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So at this time, the prophet Ezekiel was speaking. This was at the time that Israel had been taken captive by the Babylonians. They had been warned and warned and warned, and they still didn't believe the Lord, and the Lord just, you know, honored his word. He was sure to his word, and there's a reason behind it. But you can see that if you read all these things or these passages here in Ezekiel, you'll see that that's at the very gist of this. But he's speaking about Noah, Daniel, and Job, and he said he could deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So he's not talking about resurrection here. But they would have been delivered from all of those things that happened to them. But he speaks about their righteousness. And that's the very thing that Job spoke about. And that's the very thing that Elihu says, hey, you don't quite have this right. And so we'll look at that as we go through that book. But also in verse 20, he repeats that, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So, God saw something in Job that that we might overlook if we look at the way things are written there. So, it's just something to keep in mind. And also, if we read James, is it chapter 5? I don't know if I wrote that down, but I'll find it here. Verse 11. Let's start in verse 10. James 5:10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. So Job is listed with the prophets. You don't think of Job necessarily as a prophet, but surely he speaks to us, does he not, through the word? You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and very compassionate and of tender mercy. So of Job it is written that he was very patient. And that's a word you can't put next to my name because I am not very patient. And here, however, the point is, and what's the end of the Lord? So what is the end of the Lord in the life of Job? Well, look at the end of the Lord there. He didn't just leave Job and say, Job, you were a failure. You didn't understand about your own righteousness. You didn't understand this subject and that subject. Oh, no. He gave him double of everything. I mean, he just poured it on him. So the Lord, although he allowed Job to go through all that, he didn't just leave him there hanging. And I believe we have that hope and promise too in the things we're confronted with in our life. And whether it's on this earth or whether it's in eternity, certainly eternity will bear that out. Anyway, this is just one of many things that we read here. One thing that's pretty evident when we read the book of Job is Job knew something about death and resurrection. And if you, we're going to do this in just a moment here. We're going to go back into Exodus and look at some dates and compare them to the book of Job. We're going to look at the dates on the side of the companion Bible. If you have a companion Bible, you might do this with us. But what you will see is that, as I said earlier, Job possibly lived the last few years of his life at the time of Moses. And Moses went to Midian, and that was in the vicinity that Job was. And we need to get a map and look at this, but just throw that out. So there's a possibility that Moses met him, or at least he had access to his writings. But we will see that, if you think about it now, so Job came out of Egypt. And we need to look at this a minute to see what I'm talking about. But Job came out of Egypt right after Joseph had died, and there was a new Pharaoh, and he started to put the pressure on the Jews. And so he, in those early days of that Pharaoh's reign, he left Egypt. He had an opportunity to get out of there, and he goes over to Uz and in the area of the Midian. If you think about it, he had lived several years under the Egyptians. And what did the Egyptians think about death? Oh, they thought there was a soul. And think of all the teaching that we have today that's associated with what the Egyptians believed. It's because of the lie that we read of back in Genesis chapter 3 from Satan and so on. And so Job should have had some of that influence, but if you read the book of Job, you don't find anything like that. You find what we find today in Paul's epistles, and that has to do with the fact that you're going to die, and you have to be resurrected to take on immortality. And so that is that's an important aspect of what we would look at in the book of Job. And so, anyway, these are just a few. I'm sure there's more things that we could look at, but that's why I say there's kind of a complete package here, and maybe that's why that over 130 times, I believe, that Job is quoted in just the, if I'm not mistaken, just in the Old Testament, between Psalms, Proverbs, and the Prophets, I believe he's quoted. And so what led me to this study this week was what I said, and we'll see if we have time to get through this. If you would turn with me to Job chapter 13. Job 13. And I believe it is verse 16. Let me make sure this is right. Okay, 16, but I'm going to back up a little bit. And I think it'll be important if we do go through some of the things in Job, it's important to hear the words of Job and how strong his words were, and the fact that he was suffering tremendously. And so he says things that he probably wouldn't have, or wish he would have said. He certainly, when he would look back at the end of his life, when the Lord blessed him so much, he would probably thought, "Boy, what was I doing?" So let's start in verse 13. "Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand?" That's a question. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come." He also shall be my salvation. Now, in the Greek, in the Septuagint, I'm going to spell it out for you. I should have written this out and I would post it. But I'm going to spell out the English transliteration. T-O-U-T-O. Next word is M-O-I. Next word is A-P-O-B-E-S-E-T-A-I. The next word is E-I-S. And the last word is soterion, which is the word salvation. That's what you would read in the Septuagint version. Now turn over to Philippians chapter 1. And this is what caught my interest, in the fact that it appeared Paul was going through some hard times. And he picked up some parchments, apparently, that he had. And he looked at some things in the book of Job. And I'll read verse 19, and then we will back up and look at some things. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." "This shall turn to my salvation" is the exact quotation out of the book of Job. So was there anything here that was, what was Paul going through at this time that might make you wonder that thing? And I'll say this too, if you look back in Corinthians, there are some words there that Paul uses that appears to me that he probably had read some, or been reminded of some things back at the time of Job, particularly when he speaks about, there's a passage of scripture there in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, when he speaks about how him and those others had despaired even of death. Things were so difficult for them, the things that were happening to them, that he despaired even of life itself, even to death. It almost reads that he wanted to die. Similar to what Job wrote. So, but there's words there that we find common to Job and Paul. So, what I believe we have here is that Paul had these writings, and even though Israel had been set aside, and he was in the process of receiving the mystery, if he had it fully in his mind. Which book was written first? We did this at a conference one year. Afterwards, we sit in a cabin and we tried to talk about, we went back and forth a little bit about which was written first, Philippians, Colossians, or Ephesians, and made it be an interesting subject. And I think to this day, I have reasons to believe Philippians was, and then that sometimes I believe that Philippians is not. So there's things there that are not clear. But Paul was, was confronted with some things here, and I'm going to go back to verse 13. "So that are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." So Paul was in prison, and if you think about his history during the Acts period, he had been in prison before, but only for short periods of time. Now he's been in prison for a couple of years, or even more, 3 or 4 years, because he sat in a prison cell in Caesarea, I believe for at least 2 years before he was allowed to go to appeal to Caesar. And then he spends 2 years in his own hired house, but yet as a bond prisoner. And then probably another 1 or 2 years at the most was he imprisoned before he was let go by Nero. And I think that probably had to be some of the most torment, if I can use that word, that he went through in his life, because here was a man who was just dying to get out and preach this truth that had been given him. And yet the Lord captivated him. And I don't know if he understood it or whatever, but I think he had come to the point in his life that I read here in Philippians that he was able to stop, step back, and say, wait a minute, Lord, you're in control. There's nothing I can do about this. I'm going to be content, whatever you put me in. Boy, if I could say that, my life would be 100% different. That we come to that place in our life that we can just back up and say, wait a minute, all these things that are happening to me, I can't do anything about it. Lord, you're in control. Let's see what you're going to do about it. So I think Paul, and I believe we can read some of those things in chapter 3 of Philippians, or chapter 4 of Philippians, the point that he had come to in his life. But let's read on. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And perhaps Paul saw some of the things that Job went through. During this time, there were those who were, I'm going to use the word, causing anguish for Paul in the way that they handled the scriptures and what they did and why they were contentious against him. And they tried to add affliction to his bond. And so we had a similar case with Job. And his three friends pretty much attacked him and accused him of a lot of things. And all that did was just add to the misery that he had. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul takes a quote right out of Job and puts it here in this letter to the Philippians. So what does that mean? Am I speculating that he was reading that book? I believe there's a reason to believe that perhaps some of the things he was going through at this time certainly would have led him to do that. And I know oftentimes if I'm in a situation that is, I don't want to use the word unbearable, but that's difficult to bear, usually I'll go to the Psalms for comfort. But when things are really bad, I'll take a look at Job and say, well, things aren't so bad after all. And that leads me there. So here we have a little bit of a reason that I believe it might be worth looking at the book of Job and comparing some things. So I began to do a lot of word searches in the Greek between the Septuagint and the Greek in the New Testament in Paul's epistles and the book of Job, and it was very interesting, but it's also very time consuming. So I only put a dent in it, and perhaps over time we'll look at some of those things. But I believe that this book was kind of a launching pad or a stepping stone for many of the writers in the scriptures. So, and there's evidence that we can look at that shows that many of the writers, prophets included, looked at other writings. And it's kind of always fascinated me that they even had writings at that time. You know, Daniel, it said in chapter 9 when he speaks of the 70 years that he was reading about the 70 year periods of mentioned in Jeremiah. So they were contemporary, and yet he had some form of writing most of the book of that Jeremiah had, and that kind of blows me away in some sense that he didn't have a printing press, but there were still things that were being distributed. And that just shows you how the Lord has protected this word down through the history, even at the immediate times that those things were happening, that the words were written and preserved for others who needed it. And so, anyway, it's just more to thank the Lord for, and how wonderful he is in his ways and his wisdom. So having said that, I'm going to take you back to, with one finger in Job, and I'm just going to open to the beginning of the book of Job. And I might mention, if you have any interest, you might read the page before the book of Job opens and see what Mr. Bullinger had to write. Mr. Bullinger and Mr. Welch both have a book on Job, and a lot of good information in there. I'm still looking through some of those things, but and we will go into more detail about some of these things, I think, that are important to understand. But it's pardon me for taking my time here. So if you turn to the book of Job, you'll see that the date that's attributed to the writing here is 1656. And if you go back to the page before, Mr. Bullinger suggests, and he gives you some reason, that between 1726 to 1516 B.C. So keep that in mind as we turn back to Exodus and look at this. Remember, Exodus pretty much flows right out of Genesis. In the first few verses of Exodus, it speaks about the children of Israel that came into Egypt. And that was pretty much how the book of Genesis ended. And Joseph was in Egypt. He was number two man in Egypt. He was assigned that by the assigned to rule there by the Pharaoh. And so when we get down to verse 6 of Exodus, the date is 1635. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. So here's where all the problems began. No longer was Joseph alive, which was a very important key to Israel's peace, but now we have a king who's going to come in who's going to be very hard. And he sees that they're multiplying and they're becoming mightier than the Egyptians. So like any good king or president or whatever, he's going to look out for his... And so that's what he does, and to the point that he wants to have the babies slain when they are born immediately. If there's a male baby, he said, he told the midwives to slay them. And if you read the story there in that first chapter of Exodus, the midwife said, these women are so healthy that before we can come into them, they've already delivered the child. She said they're not like the Egyptian women, but they're so healthy that these babies are born quickly. I think a lot of women would love to hear that when it comes to labor and so forth. But I remember Nathan Sharp speaking about how that many of these women would field while they were working would deliver their child, and they would have a particular carved out stone that they would actually deliver the baby on, and then they would pretty much wrap the baby up and go back to work, so to speak. So that's how healthy they were at that time. And so finally he put the law down, and he said he made it so that when these were born, they were put in houses. These babies were born and put in houses, and the midwives were to assure that they were slain. And so we know the story of Moses, but it's interesting that we only have a few verses here that talks about the first 40 years of Moses' life. So Moses is very important in the study in the book of Job. What happened between him and the time that he lived, and the influence that the book of Job had on his life. So Moses lived 120 years. He had three 40-year periods, if you remember it. The first 40 years he lived, he was brought up in Egypt. The next 40 years he moved to Midian. And the last 40 years he was back in Egypt before Pharaoh and then into the wilderness. So the first 40 years, we're only going to read a few verses here, and we don't know what happened to Moses. We don't know how how he was influenced. We don't know a lot about him. And he certainly had a lot of Egyptian influence in him. He lived amongst people, and especially living in the Pharaoh's household, there was worship of many gods. We don't know what that meant to Moses, if he had to participate or whatever. And here he was going to write a book, and he was going to write in the book of Deuteronomy that our God, our Lord, is one God. Here was something that a man who was grown up in his first 40 years had at least known of many gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And yet he saw a truth that was phenomenal, that there was one God. That would have been something, that Egyptian would certainly laugh and mock at. And in those next 40 years, he ends up in Midian, which is close to where, in the vicinity that Job would have been raised. And at age 80, think about this, at age 80, he took over 1 million people and led them into the wilderness for 40 years. So between age 80 and 120, the Lord gave him great strength, physical strength, to be able to handle that many people. I would think that the anxiety from all the things he had to put up with would have aged him quickly. And yet, we think about in our lifespan today, that of course would be unheard of. And most leaders, at best, are these or something, and beyond that, whatever. But anyway, so that's what we have of his life. But if you look in the margin, in chapter 2, in 1571, is when the birth of Moses is attributed to 1571 BC, I'm sorry, attributed to Moses. And that certainly coincides with the time that is suggested that Job was living. And if you read on through here, you remember, I'm going to drop down to verse 10, and this is the little bit we know about Moses in Egypt. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me, as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So this we see is the date attributed is 1531. And pardon me just for a second here. So 40 years later, once again, we're still contemporary with the time of Job. And you'll notice there's somewhat of a type of Israel here, Israel and Christ. And that was, you'll see that here was Moses. The first time he came to his people, he was rejected. And we see the same thing, of course, with the Lord. And 40 years later, he's going to return the second time, and that's when he's there to deliver them. And when you look at that story, the second time they rejected him too. Most of that generation died in the wilderness because they rejected the things of the Lord. So if you pay attention to these verses, these dates, you'll see what happens. And then finally, 40 years later, down in chapter 3. Moses leaves Midian, and that's when the Lord appears to him, and that's when he goes back to Egypt. So, if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, because Hebrews fills in some of the things that we don't see over there in the book of Exodus. And I think I'll close with this. Our time's run out. Hebrews chapter 11. We read this beginning in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. Something similar we read there in, or you would read there in Exodus chapter 2. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So now we know a little bit about him. Even though he was, well, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I gather from that that at that point in his life, when he left, that he had some knowledge. I mean, the Lord had protected him, and that he was favored. He was a favored child there, as it speaks of. He had some level of knowledge of what the Lord would do with that nation. And I think the Lord put that within his heart. Let's read on. We'll advance a little bit further. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, are saying to do, were drowned. So here in this short passage of Scripture, we see kind of a summary of what we really need to see concerning his life. But as we continue on Sundays, we'll do a little bit more in the book of Job. I believe we will see that that Job had great influence on Moses in his writings as well as his life. As we can see here, he forsook Egypt. And why did he do that? Perhaps because he saw the end of the Lord. He saw something in Job, and he saw something in the Lord that would certainly have influence on him. So I'm going to close there. Sorry, I'm going a little bit longer than I should. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your word, and we ask that you open our eyes and understanding to things that are valuable to our walk, that would help us and remind us and assure us that your end of the circumstances we're under, of anything that we're confronted with in this life, that you have a purpose and an end to that, and that we can look to you and be assured there at our side. And we ask that you continually remind us of that. And as we look forward to growth because of your purposes and how you handle your purposes. Thank you for this group and for the love of Christ that we share. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.